Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, where the message tonight is entitled, The Service of the Lord Must Be Done Well. The service of the Lord must be done well. Now, last week, we read about David making preparations for the temple that his son Solomon would build. Look back at chapter 23, verse 5 with me, if you will. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Well, first of all, we notice that David was convinced that the house for God should be absolutely the very best. Notice the words that he used. The house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. David had the right attitude. God deserves the very best. And then David devoted himself to doing all that he could. Notice the second thing he said. I will now make preparations for it. So yes, the house of God must be glorious, and I am going to do everything I can within my power to be able to make sure that this house is glorious. Now, we know that we don't relate to the Lord via a temple, certainly not through a metal shed of a building. We relate to God through these temples, the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies. And so we take what David said and we apply him to ourselves. The house to be built for the Lord in our lives, for the Lord, must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. We have to determine that our lives will be exceedingly magnificent for the Lord, famous. In the sense that we're drawing near to the Lord, we're getting close to Him, and just people see the difference in us. Glorious, God's glory in us and also through us. But yet, it requires that we make some preparations. It requires that we get up early and we pray and we read the Word. It requires that at nighttime, the last thing we think about is the goodness of God, and we thank God for the day and the good that He did. It requires that we prepare our families, that we pray for our wives and our, or if you're a woman, pray for your husbands and children and for your parents and grandparents and all, and your grandkids. That we prepare our lives that they would be solely dedicated for the glory of God. And so that's what David did. David then at this point devoted his full time, his full attention, and all of his treasures into stockpiling supplies, expensive, costly supplies. It wasn't just going to be a schlock sort of job. It was going to be a great job, perfect, beautiful, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But David did more than just stockpile supplies. He also organized the workers for ministry there at the temple. And he placed a heavy emphasis on worship. And we come now to chapter 23, where in verses 1 through 32, the Levites are then organized. David begins to organize the Levites, the priestly tribe. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites, as you know, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. But Jacob and the 12 sons had been dead for several hundred years, actually. I don't know exactly how many, like 600 or 700 years. It's been quite some time. From the one son, Levi, eventually his descendants were used by God, called by God, to serve at the tabernacle and later on at the temple. Of that group of Levites, there were specific descendants of one Aaron, the brother of Moses. From him and his descendants came the actual priests, those who performed the duties, the priestly duties there at the tabernacle and later on at the temple. The rest of the Levites were assistants, making sure that the priests were able to perform their functions. And it says in verse verse 3, now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. And the number of the individual males was 38,000. So there were 38,000 from the tribe of Levi. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Now, when I read that, I paused for a second and thought, whoa, the spiritual tribe of Israel, they were the ones who were the judges. Imagine, if you will, that the Supreme Court was to be manned or womaned, I should say, either or, by spiritual leaders, by pastors. That it was a requirement that a Supreme Court justice or any judge must be a pastor, must have some sort of ministry training, must be a spiritual person. And such was the case in Israel. The judges were the spiritual leaders of the people. You know, one day, when the Lord finally does establish his kingdom, you and me, we're going to be a kingdom of priests unto our God. We are going to be the judges in the land. We're going to be the rulers, ruling over those who survive the tribulation period and also ruling over their descendants as well. So one day there will be spiritual people as judges over the nations, and those people will be you. Now, as we go through this, you might think, well, wow, they have this huge force of people. Was it that they had several thousand people working at the temple all the time? And no, that was not the case. They had rotations. Certain times you would work, but then certain months you would be off. In fact, just before Jesus was born, it appears that they cast lots to determine who would do what and when they would work. You remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he had, you know, like we do kind of with our Sunday school, 1 month on, 2 months off. They had this rotation basis for the priests, and then when it came their time to serve, they would cast lots to determine who would do what activity. And as you know the story of Zacharias, he was offering incense there in the temple, and that's when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said that you would have a son, and he would be John, and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, back here with David, though, as he is beginning to administrate the Levites and all, we see that one of the most important duties that David established, that he emphasized, was to praise the Lord. Notice in verse 5, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. As we've read before, we'll even read later on, worship music, praising the Lord, was to take place 24/7. Whether people were there to hear it or not, because they all knew that they were worshiping the Lord, and he was always there. And so they were going to offer up praise and worship to God at all times. Now, it's interesting, David not only wrote psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but here we read that he made instruments with which to worship the Lord. This guy was quite talented. He was a gifted songwriter and composer, and yet also a skilled musical instrument maker. And you know, I've built some things before. They're ugly, and they're stout, and they'll last throughout the tribulation, but they are ugly. You know, if you look at the shelving inside that Jared and I built, there's nothing wimpy about the shelving in this other room. But as far as making a beautifully crafted instrument, that ain't going to happen from me. You know, there's just no way, unless you consider banging sticks together as a musical instrument. But David wrote these psalms and he made these instruments, and quite the guy. I my takeaway from it is this. God wants me, wants you, to be a real worshiper of God and to be creative in your worship as well. Maybe you can't make a musical instrument, but you know, you got these two things called hands. And they can clap unto the Lord. they can be lifted up in worship unto God. With your voice as your musical instrument, your hands, even the posture, maybe even in your prayer closet, not here at church, but pots and pans. Oh, look, ladybug on my face. How about that? Pots and pans, I don't know, something to worship the Lord with. This ladybug, you know, worshiping God with it. And what? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's what it said. So anyway, and he said, ouch. No, anyway, I'll move on here. David, notice verse 6, separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi. So going back 500, 600, 700, 800 years to Levi himself, he had three sons, and he's mentioned here, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These were the three sons of Levi. Now, we read that Moses and Aaron descended from Kohath, the second son of Levi. And the descendants of Aaron were entrusted with the priestly duties of offering sacrifices and incense. Now, in verses 7 through 21, we read many names of the three divisions of Levi. Go ahead and drop down now to, actually, 7 through 23. Drop down to verse 24. And if you want to read those other names on your own, you know, have at it. Have fun. It's a lot of fun reading them. Verse 24. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses. The heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. So apparently, in order to serve the Lord at the tabernacle and then later on at the temple, a Levite had to at least be 20 years old. The others were waiting. They were waiting until such a time when they were 20. And I don't know specifically why God declared that, but I do know in Scripture that those who serve the Lord must be spiritually mature. Not a novice, the Bible says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So if somebody's new to the faith, they're a babe in Christ, the last thing that they ought to do is get involved in service and ministry in some form of spiritual leadership. That person needs to first learn who they are in Christ. Just like a baby first needs to sit up before it can start to walk and run. Even so, Christians, when they're young in the faith, they need to learn who they are, how they're seated with Christ before they're given some place of spiritual responsibility. And so maybe that's why they waited until they were at least 20 years old. And of course, we know so many very mature 20-year-olds, don't we? What it's fascinating, though, I began youth ministry. My first day in doing youth ministry and teaching the youth group was when I was 20 years old. What a coincidence. I wasn't ready, but I did it anyway. Verse 25, and David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service, which was nice for the Levites who had to haul all that stuff through the wilderness. And then once they were in the promised land from a few different locations, so they were going to set up the temple and that's where the stuff would be. No longer would they have to transport it here and there. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of the holy things, in the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in a pan, and what is mixed with all kinds of measures and in sizes, and to stand, here's verse 30, very key, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts, by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord. So everybody had their rotation schedule. And that they should attend the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. Now, most of the Levites assisted the priestly group from among the Levites, the descendants of Aaron. But all of the Levites were given the privileged task of standing every morning and every evening to thank and praise God. Starting the day off with prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord, ending the day with prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. What a godly pattern to develop for one's life. In chapter 24, verses 1 through 31, the Levitical priests, those who descended from Aaron, they are organized. Now, verses 1 through 30 list many names of the different divisions of their services and their duties and all. Go ahead and drop down to verse 31. If you want to read those names later on, you're welcome to do so, of course. Verse 31. These also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did. In the presence of the king, King David, and Zadok and Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and the Levites, notice, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. The chief fathers, the heads of the households, did the exact same work as the younger ones, the 20-year-old punk kids coming in. In other words, everybody did everybody's job. There was no duty unto the Lord that was beneath somebody because he was more mature, older, well-learned, or what have you. You know, in the church, I remember years ago at our old church, there was a need to get done, and it was kind of a menial task, and one lady said, well, I'm just not called to that. I'm just not called to that. In other words, that was beneath her. You know, I'm called to the worship team, not the clean crew. I remember one young guy years ago said, you know, I feel called to minister and teach the Bible to wealthy adults. And he said that wealthy adults, you know, not necessarily teach kids in the hood, but I want to teach wealthy, well-to-do, intelligent adults. Well, it's my humble opinion that if somebody isn't willing to learn how to plunge a toilet, that he or she is not fit for ministry. And, you know, if we're not willing to do and happy to do anything and everything for the Lord, doesn't matter the task. If we're not willing and ready and available and happily ready to serve the Lord in any capacity, we're not fit. We're not fit. And so everybody, as we read here, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. Chapter 25, in verses 1 through 31, the musicians are organized. Moreover, verse 1, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph. Now you might say, Asaph, that sounds familiar. You know, as you read through the Psalms, you'll see that many of the Psalms were written by Asaph and his sons. And so these guys were skillful musicians and skillful songwriters as well, just like David. And so the sons of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun. In fact, there's a couple of few Psalms that were written. The title of it says, by the sons of Jeduthun. These men should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skillful men performing their service was, and as you read through the list there in verses 2 through 7, you come to a grand total of 288. All right? Numbers go 288. Okay. Now, notice, though, in verse 3, the description of the duties of the music minister. As you go down, the second part of verse 3 says, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. There's a couple of elements there in their duties of offering up worship music. Two things I want to point out. Number one is that of prophecy. Prophecy. They prophesied with the string instruments. As they played, they prophesied. Now, prophecy in its simplest definition means to speak forth God's word. It could be forthtelling. You know, thus says the Lord, you know, you need to change and do this or that. It could be foretelling, thus says the Lord, in the future this is going to happen. But there's the element of prophecy in their worship songs. And, you know, I just am convinced our worship music, the songs we sing, must be filled with prophecy. They must have God's word in them. They must be consistent with the scripture. A song may sound really nice. It may be very pretty. It may even be emotionally stimulating. But if it's not biblical, then that song's not worthy to be offered to God. Because he is the word of God. And therefore the song must be prophetic in that it contains the accurate word of God. You know, some songs have changed, you know, some of the words. And it's my fear that one day the authors will come in here and get mad at me because I've changed a couple few of their words. But I just noticed that there's a lot of young men and women who have written some really cool, nice, pretty songs, but some of the words aren't exactly as biblical as, you know, I personally think they ought to be. And so I'm not above changing the songs. I change the keys all the time because, man, some of the songs that those guys sing, they're in keys so high, I can't hardly sing them. And the poor ladies, they, you know, trying to sing those notes, something's going to break inside, you know. So I change the keys as much as I can. But the songs have to be biblical. If they're going to be offered to God, it has to be biblically correct. But yet there's also this other element, that of praise. Has to praise the Lord. The focus has to be on him, not on me. There's some songs out there, and you know, I understand people who write them, but personally, I don't think that I'm really honoring God when I sing a song about how I feel. When I sing a song about how I enjoy this or I derive from this, and the focus is then on me. Personally, and this might be splitting hairs, I get it, I understand. I would rather sing songs that praise the Lord for who he is as opposed to me focusing on me and my needs. Nor do I think I give God glory by bemoaning how much I hate my life in a worship song. When the song is filled with angst and bemoaning and all, I don't know that that really honors the Lord that I'm trying to worship at that point. Personally, this is, you know, John Pilavant 1:1 or 1:15 or whatever. I feel that I've gotten it right for me when I forget about myself and I'm focusing solely upon the Lord. There was this old song that we used to sing, and the tune's a little goofy, but the words were just so true. It goes like this: let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and worship him. And the next verse was, let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and praise his name. And then the third verse, let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, he's coming soon. And so it's about focusing on Jesus, forgetting about ourselves and drawing our attention to the Lord. So the two elements of worship here among the Levites and the priests was prophecy, it had to be biblically correct. And then also praise to the Lord. Now in verses 4 through 31, there's a list of names and the rotation schedule for those who are to prophesy and praise the Lord in music. And again, there's some fascinating names there in verses 4 through 31. I encourage you to, if you want to read them, it tells how many people there were and the lots that they cast for their duties and the rotation and all. And so that now brings us to the end of chapter 25. Lord willing, next week we will finish up the book of 1 Chronicles and cover 26, 27, 28, and 29. So there's a lot more about David's administration, the people he put into office. But there are some things that we can glean from covering those sections as well. Tonight, there are some prayer points, some things that I hope we can glean from the study of these three chapters. Number one, to serve the Lord as best as we can. To give Him our whole effort, the absolute best we can do. To serve Him with all that we have and all that we are. That's number one. Number two, to place a premium priority on praise and worship. That we would, every morning and every night, stand and thank and praise the Lord. We just make that our habit. We would pray that Lord would help us to make it a habit that every morning and every evening we would praise the Lord and give Him thanks. Also, to assist each other in their service unto God, just like there were all the Levites and how they all assisted the priests within the tribe of Levi to make sure that the spiritual duties were done and done well. That we would all assist one another and bless one another, encourage each other. You know, church is not a competition, it's a cooperative. And when church is done right, the body of Christ is cooperating with one another, encouraging one another, a team to accomplish God's ultimate goals. So to assist one another in our service unto God. And then finally, to be willing to do anything for God happily. Not begrudgingly, but happily. And to be willing to do anything and everything and to find joy in it. Now, let me say one thing about this. If you're looking for satisfaction from a job well done and well completed and long lasting, chances are it's not going to happen. You can paint a wall today and step back and look at it, wow, that's beautiful. Then next week you come and there's scuff marks all over it. You can clean the children's ministry room today, and I guarantee you this time next week, it's not going to probably look as nice. Here's a little secret that I think I learned a while back and I try to remember. Enjoy the process, not the product. Product's nice to see after it's done and you look back and this is great. Hey, take a picture. It's like if you buy a new car. If anybody here bought a new car and you're excited about it, you drive it to Walmart, you go and you come out and there's a big scratch on the side. It was fun while it lasted, right? Enjoyed it while you could. Well, you can do that. You can paint something, plant something, and it's nice and all. Take a picture of it, enjoy it. But the goal, I believe, that God wants us to achieve is to enjoy the process of doing it unto the Lord, not necessarily the product of what you produce. To enjoy the process, to thank God for the ability to even do that work, and to enjoy it and make that your worship unto God. Whether it's build something or paint something or plant something or involved in the children's ministry, you may be surprised that after you teach a Bible study to fifth graders, they might not afterwards say, hey, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I saw how you poured your heart into your preparation and wow, I was really blessed by what you said. That was really clever how you brought the scripture to home. Chances are you might not get that from a fifth grader. But enjoy the process. Because even as Solomon admitted in the book of Ecclesiastes, this I have seen from the hand of God, to enjoy the labor of one's work, to learn to enjoy the process, knowing that you're just being faithful to God. And the product, hey, that's God's department. You know, the Lord promises to reward faithfulness, not success. I'm sure there are some ministries where the minister's been faithful for years and years and years, and maybe it hasn't grown that much. God's going to reward him for his faithfulness. There are probably some ministries where it's huge, and God pours out a blessing, and the minister's a flake. He's really serving the Lord on the golf course, you know, 3 times a week. So it's not necessarily the success God cares about, just the faithfulness. The process. So to be willing to do anything for God happily. And those are the four prayer points tonight. And as you'll see, we have a microphone here in front. I will lead in a little, hopefully, prophetic praising worship songs directed to the Lord. And if you should feel so led at any time during this time of worship, get up from your seat, come forward, lead us in praying over just one of these prayer points. You can take one of these prayer points and lead us in prayer over it, that we might pray these things into our lives. The purpose of this time, we've given out some information. Hopefully it's biblical, right, and accurate. But it's one thing to receive information. It's another thing to say, you know what? I want to take this and live it out. I want this to be part of my life. And we do that through prayer. We connect with the Lord and His will for our lives. Our spirits connecting with His Spirit when we pray. So let's take advantage of this time. Let's really pray these things into our lives.